Praise God. It's good, amen? All right. Deep breath, right? God is good. A little tired, actually, I'll be honest with you. It's a pretty big endeavor to get up to the mountain and then back down. And you realize how out of shape you are if you take like a little hike up anywhere. You're like, where's that? Where's the oxygen tank, you know? But we had a blessed time, and you'll hear more about it next week. When the men come back down, we'll share a little testimony, encouragement. A lot of different stories about what God is doing. And it's really created a great opportunity of fellowship for the brothers, right? People to get to know each other, get to know their stories, and encourage each other. And so that's it was a blessed time up on the mountain. But today, we're going to be continuing the second message from a series that we started last week. The series is called Letting Go, and we launched it because we were right in the middle of, you know, we said on Wednesday is a traditional day where Ash Wednesday would start or Lent starts, you know, and most of us, I'll be honest, we grew up with a Catholic background, so we're very familiar with that, what that means, and we don't celebrate that. Obviously, you're welcome to put some ashes around your head and walk around with them. I'm kidding. That's bad. I should never, like, you know, whenever I do that, Stephanie's like, shh, don't do that. Okay, I'm not going to do that. And we're not fighting against, let me just be crystal clear. We're never fighting. We never want to talk, you know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, amen? Different ways of how we practice and work, but we have oneness and togetherness in Jesus Christ, amen? So, but we launched the series last week, and we talked a little bit about how God is preparing us in the season of Lent. How God is usually a time for us to reflect on where we are. You know, oftentimes we're looking ahead towards Easter, but what are we doing to prepare our hearts? And so last week's message was called, Jesus came to save us from shallow religion, the religious activity of I'm giving up chocolate or I'm giving up soda or I'm giving up these things, because it's a very poor substitution when you think about it. If we say God sent his son and I will then in turn give up eating chocolate, just, you know, comparing the two. And today we're going to be picking up on this series, and today's message is called Rewired by Christ. And we're going to be spending a lot of time today in Matthew chapter 4. Because ultimately, we said one of the guiding principles through this whole season, right, we're preparing for in terms of Lent, is that God didn't send his son to condemn the world, but he sent his son to save the world through him. That's in John 3:17. And so we should always be gearing towards and preparing our hearts. Why? Because we're thankful. Because we recognize the gift that God has given us. The gift of salvation. You've heard me say this pretty often, is that we deserve justice. We deserve punishment. And God gives us love and mercy, and he gives us his best by the way of sending his son. So, you saw in the little intro video, you saw that it had a lot to do with rewiring, right? The service itself is called being rewired by Christ. And I don't know about you guys, but do you sometimes look at yourself in your life, and even though we're doing our best to live the way that God says, you know, he commands in the Bible, we go to church, we read, we hear worship songs, but don't you sometimes ask yourself, man, sometimes our hard wiring, it's hard to overcome. Do you know what I mean? Your hard wiring can be hard to overcome. It's how we were raised. It's our own experiences. And so I always say your hard wiring is kind of it's more like your default reaction. And I don't want to say it's who we are, because we're not, right? Our identity is in Christ. But aren't we fighting with the flesh? Oftentimes, it's like a push and pull, because we have natural tendencies, natural reactions, right? I always say it's like having this cup right here, right? And on the outside of your cup, your life, you can say Christian, you know, a believer, somebody who's kind. And you could, you know, I'm not an artist. My daughter is. She does. I should have had her like draw this up really pretty and nice, right? Our life is kind of like that. On the outside, it looks a certain way. But on the inside, you don't always know what's in it, right? In fact, you don't know what's in this cup right now. I could have water or Air, monster, right? Yeah. Right? But you don't know. Now, this will happen too. In fact, this happened to your husband up there. Somebody spilled the whole thing of coffee on his lap. He'll tell you all about that yesterday at breakfast. But it's not until somebody bumps you or until this spills that you know what it's full of, yeah? So what if you're walking around, and when does that happen? It could happen, you know, in the metaphor, somebody will bump you, the coffee spills all over you, and you're what's your default reaction to that situation? Is that to say, oh, do you get mad? Especially if you had a new outfit, you had your favorite shoes on, right? Is your reaction full of grace? Is it full of like, no problem, sister. No problem, brother. I forgive you. Right? Probably not. Let's be honest, right? What's your hardwiring want to do? Your hardwiring wants to be like, what the heck? This is my new shoes. Like, oh, my outfit. Yes or no? Your default, right? And that's just one example. That's a metaphor, and that really does happen in life. But what about when things don't go your way? What about when you have an idea of how things are supposed to go and it doesn't happen? Or somebody upsets you, or somebody disrespects you, or somebody hurts you. What's your default reaction to that? Anger, right? Giselle, go get the machete from the back of the car. Isn't it, anger's a good one, right? Isn't it like, hey, what the heck? That's not how dare you? How dare you, no one disrespect me? How dare you hurt me like that? Our flesh is hardwired. It wants, I would say it wants revenge, right? It's funny, this morning my son's all, Jaden, he's not in here, he's all, Dad, what's one thing, actually he's quizzing Stephen, huh? And Stephen can ask me, he's like, what's a dish that's best served cold? And everybody's like, ice cream? No, is it pizza? And then he's like, revenge. I was like, man, what have you been watching? I'm about to check his Netflix account. I was gone for one day, Steph. No, but isn't that how we're hardwired? We're hardwired that way, to respond a certain way. But we're not here to celebrate how we're hardwired, right? The flesh wants what it wants. See, through Jesus Christ, he comes in and he gives us, I would say, the blessing that he rewires us. And that's not to say that it happens overnight. It's a process. It's a slow process. It's like having to rewire a whole house sometimes, right? I've never done it, but I hear it's a lot of work. I can imagine that there's a lot that goes involved. But there's a lot of rewiring that we need in our own lives, that we need to be reconditioned and transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit and his word, so that we're being more Christ-like in those situations. Amen? All right. So we're going to be reading about how Jesus was hardwired in his tendencies in a time where I think if we put ourselves in his situation, we probably would have, I don't know if we would have responded the same way. In fact, I know we wouldn't have. I mean, we'll jump right into it. Turn to me to Matthew chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, or you can follow along. But we're going to be learning about Jesus and how he responded through the temptations that he received. And this is going to be in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And the title is there, Jesus is tested in the wilderness. It says, and Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, It is also written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. Amen? Yeah. Amen. We're going to have, we're going to put a sign in front of the muffins. Right there, that's going to be one of the signs, right? Man does not live by muffins or bread alone, but by every word of the mouth of God. Amen? We should put that on the fridge. That's a good thing. No, so listen, jokes aside, right? What do we pick up here? What are some of the things that we notice about Jesus and what he did when he was tempted? So let's start with a few observations, because he had just finished, obviously, right? If you always go ahead, here's a pop quiz. Chapter 4 always comes after chapter 3. And what just happened in chapter 3? Jesus was baptized, right? He was baptized, and then immediately after that, it says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, right, by the devil. So a couple things you'll notice, a couple observations. The devil, right, you're going to notice how he responds and pick up some of his tactics. But number one, the devil is demanding, he's manipulative, he's bossy, he's hurried. Remember, he is a father and the accuser of lies. Okay? So number one, the devil is demanding, manipulative, bossy, and hurried. Remember, he is accuser and the father of lies. So if you're reading that first sentence and you were thinking about somebody, we weren't talking about that somebody, okay? We're talking about the devil. You're like, I know somebody who's demanding and manipulative and bossy and hurried. Right? Now, you got to be very mindful. When you come to church and you hear a message like that, sometimes you might not think about somebody because that person, it could be you, right? How many of us are bossy and demanding and hurried? Maybe not manipulative, but somebody got pinched in the back. That was just that first point struck a nerve with somebody. But you'll notice a thing, right? The devil was, he was very crafty, but he was like barking orders at Jesus, right? And if Jesus could have said, like, you know who you're talking to? Get out of here, go kick rocks. But he didn't do that. What you'll notice right there is that the devil was talking to Jesus like he was in charge. Oftentimes the temptation comes your way, it's going to come in a way that is very direct, very manipulative, very bossy, very hurried. Almost like, have you ever been around a high sales, or what do you call that, high stress or high pressure sales people? You got to decide right now. You got to decide right now. This is the last one. And it's almost like when you go to the timeshare presentations. You thought it was a good deal, right? Until you had to spend 4 hours in the timeshare presentation. And it's like super high pressure. And then they start like talking smack to you. Have you ever been one of those? Yeah. So it was funny because, like, we went to one, and the guy was like, oh, should I be talking to her? Is she the one who makes all the decisions? I was like, what? Very manipulative, very bossy, trying to, challenge my, no, I'm the one who, well, make the decision, then why don't you buy it? I was like, calm down, you know, like, anyway. That people use these different tactics. In that case, he was trying to sell us a timeshare. But the devil is very crafty too, right? But here's the one thing that we have to remember, that Jesus has all authority over the devil. That Jesus has authority over the enemy and all of his minions and demons. And at one word, right, the devil has to flee. And so we're reminded by that. Now, what is another thing, right? A couple of quick observations that we noticed from that passage of Scripture. The first thing that the devil tempted Jesus with was food. Now, he had been fasting for 40 days. So, I mean, that would be a really easy temptation for Jesus to have given into, right? We can't go a day without like, oh, I'm starving, I'm dying. We miss a meal, and we're like, I'm hangry, right? So that's the first thing that we notice. The second thing that we notice, right, and that was in verse 4:3. Let's read that. He tells him, right? 4:3 says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to turn into bread. You know? The second thing, again, is that now the devil tempted Jesus with safety and security. Now, how did he do that? In verse 4:6, he tells him, throw yourself down. Right? Throw yourself down and the angels will come and not even your foot will hit a stone. And so that's a temptation of safety and security. The third observation from that passage is that the devil tempted Jesus with wealth and power. As he took him up on the mountain, he says, all this I will give you, right? If you will just worship me. Now, you'll notice that the devil is very crafty and he's very old. And he doesn't have to change his tactics too much. Because when he comes and he presents himself to us, what does he tempt us with? The first one was comfort. Why am I saying comfort instead of food? When you're stressed out and when your things are going a certain way, what do we tend to do? Eat, right? Who's the comfort eater in here? Two of you. Three. Halfway. I'm a comfort eater. That's true. I'm not going to lie. There's a lot of things going on. Like my wife knows. She'll tell me, you just ate. I said, I know, but I got stuff going on in my head. I'm a snacker. So I like to graze. You know, so comfort, one of the things that the devil will often use. The second one is safety and security. And the last one is wealth and power. So as we go through, right, we have to recognize this. We have to ask ourselves, which of these dispositions am I more prone to? Is it comfort? I know for me. How about security? Isn't it nice to have security? Right, of course. Now the last one, wealth and power. All right. You know. But the one thing that you'll notice, right, is that Jesus rejects all of them. You're like, man, I wish he would have accepted one. He said no to all of the temptations. Why? Because he was looking at things that are higher and above the earthly things. He said, no, these things really don't matter. He had his eyes fixed on things that are above. Back in Colossians 3:2, Paul reminds us, right? And he tells us, set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. And isn't that hard for us to do? Because what? Because we see it, because we hear it, because we smell, we live in this area, everything around me, right? There's temptation and things of the world, right? It's easier because you see it than to say, is this something that is going to be drawing me closer to God? Is this something that is going to be inhibiting my relationship with God or hurting other people and damaging? No, oftentimes it's the very things that are right in front of you that cause us to stumble in our walk, in our journey. But what Jesus is asking us to do is, he's saying, listen, I need you to focus on things that are above. Because if we don't desire things of God, right? We're not fixed on what those things are, it becomes very easy to stumble on the thing and I would say be satisfied with something that is far less. In fact, we know if we engage in something that is sinful, leads to death in our walk with God and relationships around us. So we have to be very careful. Now, we saw that how Jesus, right? The first thing that, those are the three tactics that the enemy used. Those are the first observations from that passage. But now we're going to focus and turn the page and see how Jesus responded to the temptations. Because that's what we're here to learn about, right? We already know that we're hardwired a certain way. I told you guys before that my flesh is hardwired to be my favorite 1990s rapper, Tupac Shakur, right? He was my favorite rapper, Tupac Shakur. I used to, man, his All Eyes on Me CD. I didn't take it out of my back. That's how old I am. A CD player, 2 years straight. Just, I don't care, put it on. And that's bad. Not good. Not good, kids. But he's my alter ego. That's why I'm hardwired to be like him. But God came to rewire me. Amen? That's right. Came to rewire me. So Jesus is going to tell us a little bit how he wants to rewire us and why it's important. Because while the devil uses three different tactics, Jesus, in turn, replied with three tactics himself. And so we're going to focus on those. The first thing that we pick up from the passage is that Jesus responded to the temptation with Scripture. Right? Jesus responded to the temptation with Scripture. And you guys are probably all familiar with that. The first temptation, the food temptation, Jesus answered in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God." To the temptation of safety and security, Jesus said, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." To the wealth and power temptation, Jesus says, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only," in Matthew 4:10. So, here's the thing about it, right? When we talk about having your Scripture, when the temptation comes, is it going to come when you're here, when you're reading your Bible and devotion? It might come, but usually it's going to come somewhere else where you don't have your sword with you. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's usually, you don't have this thing. The temptation comes and you're going to say, "Let me see what Jesus has to say about that." And you open your Bible, right? This is why it's really important that we memorize Scripture and that we're in the Word and that we're praying and that we're asking for the Holy Spirit to guide us, right? And certainly to keep us away from temptation, for sure. In fact, even Jesus says he prays for us to be kept away from evil and temptation. But it's going to come. Jesus himself was tempted. We're not going to be exempt from it. What we do have to learn is to respond the way that Jesus responded. And so Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Why? Because if you don't know the word, it's very easy to be manipulated. It's very easy if you're not in word to be drawn away and to be believing a lie. And so we have to make sure that we know we're in God's Word, that we have it memorized. Because if we don't, we're going to be fooled. In fact, the best lie always has somewhat to it. Has a little bit of truth to it, right? If you notice what the devil did, he was manipulating the words. The devil doesn't change. What was the very first temptation that came was where? In the Garden of Eden. And it was, what was it? It was a manipulation of words, right? Did God really say? Eve should have said, "Yeah, he said, get out of here." She didn't say that, right? Twisting of the words. So if we don't know the truth, if we don't know the Scripture, you think the enemy doesn't know the Scripture? Of course he does. He's crafty. He's been here longer than we have. We're going to be fooled and manipulated. So we have to know his word. And it says, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Right? And so it's so important in my own life, in your life. Here's the thing about it. You're going to go through situations and circumstances where you're going to have a verse that brings you back. It's almost like, "Get behind me, Satan." Whatever that verse is, I have a few. When I'm at work and people are driving me crazy, Colossians 3:23. I said, "I'm not working for these people. I'm not these people." Inside joke. I'm working for Jesus Christ here. I'm serving. I'm here to serve. I'm not here. I don't care if your boss is crazy. You might have a great boss, a bad boss. You, no matter what, to live is to be around some crazy people, yeah? You're not doing it for them. Colossians 3:23 says what? Do your work as unto the Lord, right? Not unto human masters. The other one that I use a lot, you know, is Luke 2:49. This is one of my favorite verses because it reminds me if I'm being a bad parent, at least I never lost Jesus for 3 days, right? Be encouraged. Have you ever lost your kid for 3 days? Thank God you did, and you're doing better than Mary and Joseph, okay? We're doing okay, all right? Can you imagine? Imagine if, like, God, I'm just saying, let's go a little further. Imagine if God came down on day two and said, where's my son Jesus? I lost him. I don't know where he is. But he was lost for 3 days. And when they found him, Luke 2:49 says, why did you come looking for me? Didn't you know that I would be about my Father's business? Didn't you know that I'd be about my Father's business? Because it's not your business, right? It's just a reminder to say, listen, I don't care about that. I need to be about God's business. That's why it reminds me. To say, forget about all this drama and this plan that you had these dreams and goals and how you wanted it today. Is it about your Father's business or not? Are you doing God's work today or not? That's what that reminder is to me. So I need to be more about God's business, my Father's business, than about my business. That makes sense? Those are just two passages. There's more, right? Because the other thing is that when the temptation comes, again, you're not going to have your Bible with you. You might have your phone, but you're not going to look it up real quick to say, let me see what this passage, no. But when it's hardwired in your heart and you know what God says and what He demands, it's very easy to say, get behind me, Satan. I need to be about my Father's business. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18 to 21, this is Moses speaking to the people of Israel. And he says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols around your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. I love that. I could just see people walking around with like, see? Bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children. Talking about them when you sit at home and when you're walking along the road. When you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days of the heavens are above the earth. Amen? Man, what a promise it is. He's saying, listen, know your word. Put it somewhere where you're going to see it. Put it on the refrigerator, right? Put it maybe where you brush your teeth. Little post-it notes. There's a lot of little hacks that you can do. And Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything that's written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So the first thing that we take away from Jesus' response is that we need to be in the Scripture. We need to be in Scripture. That's how we fight the attacks of temptation and fight the attacks of the enemy. Through the power of the Word. Right? Jesus has the real power. The enemy is just trying to flex, trying to front like he's powerful. But Jesus casts him away with one word. He says, use the Scripture, and the enemy left, had to flee. The second thing we're going to notice from today's passage is that Jesus responded out of relational trust in the Father. Jesus responded out of relational trust with the Father. Now this one goes one layer deeper, right? Because he didn't just respond with Scripture. He talks about how, and this is where, in verse 4:10, he talks about a relationship with God. In verse 10, he says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord, and let me just pause for emphasis, your God, and serve Him only. Matthew 4:10. He didn't say worship God. He said worship your God. We have this thing at our house, and it kind of, my wife has always asked me why we do this. Whenever we talk about my mom, she's like sitting in the back over there. Say hi, Mom. All right? When we're talking to our siblings, we don't say, hey, we're going to Mom's house. Or, hey, we're going to, what do we say? We always say, hey, did you talk to my mom? Are you going to your mom's house? Right? And it's funny, but we have the same mom, right? But it's not that, we always say, and my wife always says, like, why do you talk about that? I was like, because she's my mom. There's a relational behind it. Does that make sense? So it's interesting, my wife's like, why don't you guys just call her mom? I say, no, because she's not just mom. She's my mom. Does that make sense? There's a certain, you guys get it, right? In Spanish, it's mommy, mi mami, right? My mom. I still call her that, even though, like, I don't call her mom. I call her, it's funny, as an old person, that's just what I've always known her as, right? There's a relationship behind it. She's my mom. And what Jesus is saying is, he doesn't say in verse 4:10, worship God. He says, worship the Lord your God. There's a reflection in the intimacy there, that he's ours and that we're his, right? Like when we have she's my wife, my kids, my God, your God. And it changes that because there's a relationship that's formed in there. And we can have a personal relationship by how do we do that? Putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Before we came to Christ, it was a God that was out there. We had a massive misunderstanding of who God was. And that as we put our faith in Christ, and as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we start to understand that God loves us, that he's for us, and that we can have a relationship with him. That he didn't come for us to have religion. He came for us to have a relationship, because God himself is what? He's love, he's a loving Father, he's a living God, and he's always there for us when we need and we call out to him. Right? And that's why we worship him. The relationship trust is deeply ingrained in Jesus' nature, and it has to be deeply ingrained in our relationship nature with God. If we're just going about the religious activities, it's not going to be enough. We're going to be losing if we just are practicing the superficial religion. If it just looks good on the surface. But God is inviting us into an intimate relationship with him through our faith in Jesus Christ, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be in his word. And it's interesting, I always say, you know, I think a lot of things are interesting, but it's God himself that sustains our relationship with him. It's not our own strength, right? Philippians 4:13 doesn't say, I can do all things through my own strength. It's because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? And don't we always have, I always say, like, listen, if you have little ones at home, when they get scared, what do they do? What do your little ones do when they get scared? They run to you, right? What do you say? They run to mom, right? It's true. I'm like dead to my boys. Like I walk around, it's like, I'm not even there, you know? I'm kidding. They respect me. But they're such mama's boys. If something happens, it's true. They run to her. However, me and the baby girl, it's different, right? It's that dad and daughter thing. But they run to the familiar. They run to mom and dad. Even as old people, and I'm old because I don't have any hair, what do we do when we need something? There's comfort in being around people who love you and accept you, even despite how flawed we are. Amen? It's important. They may not be perfect either, but we love them. It speaks of relationship. And so when we are tempted, life comes our way and we're distracted, it's that relationship with the Father, it's that relationship with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that will allow us to have victory over the temptations that come our way. It's important. It's funny though, and I think the other thing too, right, is we can always forget that we can run back to the Father. I know Jesus preached, Stephen preached on this when he preached about the prodigal son. We can always have the opportunity to run back to the Father. He will accept us with running arms. That doesn't mean that we are going to go and sin, go crazy, you know. But it means that God loves us enough. There's that relationship that he accepts us and he brings us back. And it's funny. Jenny, can you put that picture, that first picture that's up there on the screen? That's us. Look at that. Aww. That's a picture of a kitty cat like a lion. Isn't that cute? That's us right there, right? I'm saying this, right? You think the enemy is like afraid of me? You think the enemy is who is like has been around for thousands of years and he's crafty and he's and you think his demons are afraid of me? I don't think so. I think the enemy would look at me and it's like, man, look at this guy. He's trying to be all tough. He's trying to play the part like he has his everything all together. Look how ferocious and brave he is. Every one of us in here, we walk around our life, be honest, like this little kitty cat. We confront a lot, don't we? And we got it all put together. Like we're so smart, we're so brave, we're so courageous. But really, we have a lot of insecurities, we have a lot of fear. We have a lot of doubts, we have a lot of anxiety. That resonate with anybody? On the outside, we wake up and we put on our big old lion fur or mane. And then I'm ready to go, rawr. Win the day, seize the day, yeah? No, you guys just me? But if you go to the next image, we forget, right, that I have the opportunity to call upon the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so that even though I'm like the little kitty cat, who's behind me? Who do I belong to? Right? And so when the enemy sees me, even though I'm like, being all tough, you think that he's fleeing from me? He's not. He's fleeing from who? From Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I belong to him, and I'm protected by him. And he's my God, and he's my Lord. And that means that I belong and I'm protected by him. So I can be over here, you know, wow, wow, wow. That doesn't scare the devil, but the enemy has to flee when Jesus commands it, amen? That Jesus has dominion over the attacks of the enemy. And when we're tempted, go back to who you belong to, the relationship. Now, if we're not connected, what's going to happen to us? Man, the devil's going to devour us. You're going to say, come here, little kitty cat. Right? I'm going to print out a little kitty cat. Put it next week, everybody's going to go and put it on your fridge. Be reminded that we belong to the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen? And the third thing that we're going to take away from Jesus' response, right, is that Jesus responded with self-control. Jesus responded with self-control. His reflex was to be calm. He didn't panic. He didn't give in to the urges. Do you think that Jesus, after 40 days of fasting, you don't think he was hungry? Yeah. That he still responded with self-control. And that's to say that the temptations are going to come. We have to know how to respond to them. And Jesus, in Matthew 4:7, he says, it is written, don't put the Lord your God to the test. He still responded with clarity in terms of how he needed to respond to that temptation. What does it mean by putting the Lord your God to the test? And Jesus, in that passage, he's referencing Deuteronomy 6:16. And what's being referenced in Deuteronomy 6:16? Exodus chapter 6, I think it's 6 or 16, when the Israelites tested God. You guys remember that? The Israelites were always, man, it was like, they're complainers. We could be, I think we're Israelites sometimes. Don't we like to complain? Whine? Yeah. They were in the desert, and they were complaining, right, to Moses. You brought us all the way out here to die. We haven't had water. And they're complaining. That's the test that Jesus is referring to. And they tested him because what? Because they didn't believe that God was going to provide. They didn't have faith. That's what Jesus is referencing. So we're not called to test Jesus is saying, be very clear. Don't put the Lord your God to the test, as the Israelites did. But he wants us to have faith in him. Does that make sense? That's how we practice self-control, because we put our trust in God, not trust on earthly things. Now, the temptations are going to come. And so we're going to do two different things. We're going to talk about two practical things that we can do. Obviously, we already know that we need to memorize Scripture. Amen? We need to know that we have a relationship with God and who we belong to, and that the enemy has to flee when the temptation comes. Amen? But a couple of practical things that we can do as well. Don't put yourself in situations where you know you have weaknesses. That's number one. Right? Don't put yourself in that situation. If you know that you have issues, the people, you know, this is my brother, has shared openly about his previous battles with addiction with alcohol. He knows, and he tells me, he's like, you think that I don't like hanging out with the cousins at the barbecues? He's like, but I can't go. Why can't I go? I not go. Because where's the temptation around the barbecue? It's like a Coors Light commercial there. Or a Bud Light commercial. Everybody's popping. So what does he have to do? He's told me, he's like, I like to go. He's like, that's my favorite thing to do is be a barbecue. But I can't go. Because I have to say no to the temptation. Does that make sense? If you know you struggle with different addictions, you gotta, it's like we just went up to Heartland and we went on Boyd Drive over here on, it's like the skinniest road. It's all windy. And I was, you know, even though you're supposed to stay on the right-hand side, we're driving in the middle of that street, huh, brother? We're like, we're not going to go near that. I'm not trying to be tempted to fall off the cliff. I want to drive on this side. Yeah, or hit the boulders, amen. Yeah, it's true. So we don't put ourselves in situations where we know ourselves. We can exercise better self-control if we're not even around that temptation. We know where that's going to end. You've seen the outcome of that movie. It's not going to end well. And this is like Jerry Maguire, right? Or Love Actually. Or what's the one with the heart transplant, sister? The Christmas movie? There you go. But usually, when we watch movies and when we go down that path, it's not going to end well for us, amen? So we have to stay away from the temptation. The other thing that's going to happen, right, is naturally in living, you are going to face a situation where a temptation is going to come to do the opposite of what God has called you to do. And the other thing is that it's very hard to resist. Does that make sense? And resisting is like, have you guys ever been to the ocean? And you try to stand in front of a wave and a wave comes. Boom. What do? Right? You could continue to stand. But guess what's going to happen? Another wave is coming. Another wave of temptation is coming. And you could try to fight it all you want. But have you ever been like at the ocean where you weren't paying attention and the wave came and you're like, boom. And it flips you over, and you end up eating dirt, and you actually go upside down, you get all scraped, you drink water, you're like, that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. It's the worst, right? You're not going to win that battle is what I'm trying to say. You're just going to put yourself in that situation where you're tempted, and you're like, no, I can do it. I can withstand it. I'm so strong. You're fooling yourself. But there's going to be a point in time where your willpower will be too weak. So don't put yourself in that situation. Does that make sense? Number two, right? When you're, instead of standing there and saying, look how strong I am with this wave, the wave of temptation comes and comes and comes. And before you know it, you're drowning. You're drinking salt water all up in your nose. You're coughing. You're dying, right? And isn't it funny? You're like, after when the wave comes, it throws you around. And you're like in 2 feet of water. I almost drowned. That's what happened to me. I felt all embarrassed. I was like, get up. Stand up. You're not going to drown. But we can't. We're not that. Just be honest with ourselves. You could try to resist the urge, and as the wave keeps coming and coming, and eventually you're just going to be taken down. But if we're wise, there's another thing you can do. Instead of standing firm when the water is coming, my parents would teach us this. What do they tell you? Don't try to fight it. They say, turn around and jump with it, right? Jump over the wave. Or you see people that are like, you know, if you go to like Pismo, people have those little boogie boards. Instead of, they're not fighting it. What are they doing? They're just riding the wave. They're riding the wave. The temptation is going to come, but you have to surf the urge, is what we're saying. Not the urge to give in to the temptation. You got to surf it. And then before you know it, it's over. You didn't drown. You didn't succumb to it. Does that make sense? You got to learn to surf the urge. And that means being wise to go over it and know the temptation is going to come, but it's going to end. If you give in to it, though, you're going to be drowning in 2 feet of water. The other thing, and this is another last practical thing, right? Remember that you're not standing in your own strength. You're standing in God's strength. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Not in our own strength, in God's strength. Amen? Call upon the Lord when the temptation comes. Call a brother and sister that has the best, that's your best interests at heart. Right? Somebody that knows you, that loves you, say, you know what? Speak wisdom into their life or into your life at that particular time. And then lastly, this is just a simple cheat sheet. It's called the 10-10-10 rule. You guys heard this one? 10-10-10 rule. It means, and we're talking about a diet or your maybe something appropriate, a temptation comes to your phone that you shouldn't be looking at. It's how you're spending money. It's a temptation about somebody's sliding into your DMs, people texting you that should have no business reaching out to you. It's the 10-10-10 rule. And you have to ask yourself, stop and say, if I move forward with this in 10 minutes, how am I going to feel about it? If I move forward with this, how am I going to feel about it within 10 hours? And if I move forward with this, how am I going to feel about this in 10 days? It creates clarity. You know why? Because you're forcing yourself to think ahead. Does that make sense? And not just what's right in front of you. Now, I joke around a lot about the donuts in my office. I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'm in the right mindset and I'll say, no, get behind me, satanic donut. Or sometimes I'll just give in. But if I ask myself the 10-10-10 rule, I was like, how am I going to feel about this in 10 minutes? Pretty regretful, right? Like, ah. Oh. Or if you go to town on a big old burrito, like in 10 minutes, you're going to be like, ah, oh, I feel sick. I feel disgusting. I feel like I'm going to throw up. That's a burrito. How about when you give in to the other things, right? When you give in to your anger, how do you feel about after 10 minutes? Like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I feel disgusted with myself. I feel ashamed of how I responded to the situation. Right? 10 hours later, how am I going to feel about it? Am I still going to be reaping a little bit of that, of what I sowed? Is that person still going to be upset with me? Did I hurt them? 10 days from now, right? What's going to happen? And so just a little life hacks that we can put in to say, ask yourself the 10-10-10 question. And that's another little practical thing that we can do. But ultimately, those are the smaller things that are going to sustain us. Listen, our walk with God is the one that sustains us, amen? Knowing God, being in the Scripture, being with brothers and sisters around, changes how we're hardwired, changes our predispositions. And lastly, we have to remember, right, that self-control, the way that we see Jesus practice it, is a fruit of the Spirit. And that only comes when we're filled with the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22-23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Right? Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So the more that we are nurturing that relationship, the more that we're inviting the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, the easier it is for us to say, no, not about those things anymore. The things that you used to think were so important in your life that at the end of the day, you're thinking about things above and those things don't even matter anymore. If you think back about maybe what your life was like before you knew Christ and what your life is about now, the things that you used to value then not really that important. When you keep your eyes on Christ, the things that matter are the things that are about Him. And the only things that have eternal lasting value, which is, at the end of the day, really, souls and people. And it makes our life a whole lot less complicated when you start with the things that are about heaven. One of my life hacks that I always kind of, because I worry, I'm a stressor. I don't know about you guys. One of my go-to ones that I tell, say, in 100 years from now, is this thing that's causing me stress, is it really going to matter? 99.9% of the time, the answer is no. And it just allows me to come back to say, okay, well, let me focus on the things about God first. So the good news is, when you're facing temptation, right, how do we respond? Scripture. The relationship we have with our Father. And then last, knowing, right, that we have power through the Holy Spirit who has victory even over the enemies. You might be a kitty, the little fur on his face, but you belong to the Heavenly Father. Amen? And He fights for us. Let's pray. Father God, we come before You in the name of Your Son, Jesus, Lord God. Thank You for giving us, Lord God, instruction from Your Word about how You responded to temptation. Through the power of Scripture, through relationship, and the knowing that we have really ultimately power through who You are, Lord God. Thank You again for Your goodness. Thank You that we can be transformed and rewired, Lord God, that we don't have to give in to our flesh, but Lord, we have the ability to tap into the Holy Spirit, to be transformed or renewed through the power of Your Word and right relationship. We don't have to give in, Lord, and as we're in this season of Lent, Lord, that we take inventory. What is our natural reflection? How are we hardwired? How are You calling us to make a change there, Lord God? That if our natural tendencies are to be angry, well, then we need to stop. Because I don't see that as being listed as a fruit of the Spirit. We're self-righteous, we're full of pride and ego, and we mask it as something else. God, reveal it to us right now through the power of Your Holy Spirit. If there's an area that we need to surrender to You, where we're trying to be self-sufficient or we've been relying on our hard wiring, we need to rewire all that, Lord God. So Lord Jesus, have Your way with us this morning. And as we again reflect and prepare our hearts, Lord, give us some practical tools that we can use as well, Lord God, to fight the good fight that You have for us, Lord God, to good witness, Lord, who You are in our lives. You're asking us, Lord God, no. You give us all the tools to have victory over the enemy every single day. Victory over the enemy every day, Lord God, because we belong to You. And sometimes we forget. We try to fight these urges and fight the battle on our own strength. We have to remember that we can't win anything. We need Your strength daily, Lord God. So, Father God, if that's us, Lord, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, if we fail, Lord God. Forgive us if we've been trying to do it in our own strength and abilities, Lord God. We're going to be no match for the enemy, Lord God. We surrender it all to You, Lord God. We run to You in relationship. Father God, will You be the Lord of our lives, Lord. Through faith in Jesus Christ and filled through the Holy Spirit. Lord, continue to watch over us, guide us, Lord God. Thank You again, Lord, that we can recognize and know that if we're falling short in one area of our life, that Lord God, You're the God of first chances, second chances, millions of chances, Lord God. And we don't do that, Lord God. We're not proud of it, Lord, when we fail. But You are a God that is patient. You are a God that is merciful. Lord, thank You again, Lord God, that we can tap into the transformative power that is available through the Holy Spirit. So continue to work on our lives, continue to strengthen us and renew us, Lord God. Thank You again for Your grace, Your mercy, Your goodness. Lord, You continue to be with our brothers and sisters, Lord God, throughout this week. That we would just be able to fight the good fight, Lord God. Keep us away from temptation and from the evil one for sure. But Lord, watch over our homes, Lord. Protect us, guide us. And Lord, also put a special hedge of protection over brothers that are traveling down from the mountain this morning, Lord God. And we know that as we come down, the enemy is not going to be happy. The enemy will want nothing better to disrupt the plans that You have for our families. We claim the victory in Your name, Jesus. We claim the victory, Lord God, that You have. So watch over us, guide us, Lord God, keep us. And thank you again for your goodness, Lord. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.